We'd like to welcome each and every one of you that are here with us to the South Texas Camp Meeting. We are so thrilled to see all of you here with us this evening. I can't tell you how much it means to us, how many of you have made the effort, have made the sacrifice to be here, and it thrills our heart. We know there are many more who are coming, who are on the way, and I'll be doing this a lot tomorrow. I'll be doing this, because if you're in here, I'm going to be pushing you that way, because as they come in, we're going to have more people that need a place to sit, which is a good problem to have. And for those of you who've never been here before, the weather is actually quite pleasant, because we actually had rain today, so it's actually cooler than it could be. I don't plan to talk every service, but if you would, for just a moment this evening, I'd like you to bear with me in my folly. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says that the kingdom is likened unto a man that went out to hire laborers into his vineyard. And he went out at the beginning of the day, and he hired laborers, and he agreed with every one of them for a penny. And then about the third hour of the day, he went out and found people standing idle. And he said, "Has any man hired you?" He said, "No." So he said, "Go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you what's right." And then he went out about the sixth hour, same thing, hired more laborers, went out about the ninth hour, hired more laborers, and finally, he went out at the 11th hour. Men who'd been sitting around idle all day, and he said, why have you not been to work today?" He said, "No man's hired us." He said, "Go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you what's right." Some had been there all day. Some had been there 1 hour. Some had just gotten there, and some had been there for quite a while. Some of us have come to this meeting for many years, like me. First came here when I was a little boy. And some of us have begun to mark time in our life by this meeting. For some of you, this is your first time here. At the end of the day, the master gives his laborers the blessing, and it's the same. Amen. It doesn't matter if you've just joined the church. It doesn't matter if you've been in the church for 50 years. In the kingdom of God, here's what is right. He elevates one just as much as another. He takes the lowest and the youngest and the poorest and elevates them to the same level as the smartest, the wisest, and the ablest. Because here, we sit together with Him. Amen. And to the world, it may just seem like a penny, just like a regular wage, doesn't mean a whole lot. I mean, people who I work with, they have already gotten to the point where they don't even ask me why I'm taking leave. I told them all this morning, I said, "I'll see you all Monday." And they said, "What's happening?" And I said, "We're actually hosting a camp meeting." They thought we were going out to the wilderness. And I said, "No, we're going to have several hundred people from six or eight different states. And we're all going to be together." And they said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "We're going to have church." And they said, "Starting on Thursday?" I said, "Yes." And they said, "Well, how long does that last?" I said, "All day tomorrow, all day Saturday, and then Sunday morning." And they went, "Ooh." That's not how I felt about it. How I felt about it is I expected to come and meet my Lord. And if we meet with Him, we're not going to stay on this earth. We're going to rise up to a place, not quite to heaven itself, but a place between heaven and earth, and we meet together with Him. Amen. And when we meet together with Him, we feel the communion of His Spirit. And whether, again, you're the smallest child or the oldest saint, it doesn't matter, because the kingdom is likened to this. He's hired us to come work in His vineyard. And it is here in His vineyard that we receive the blessing. And I ask that you pray this weekend that all of us will be lifted up together to behold Him and His majesty, and that all the ministers that come, that they'll preach unto us one message, and that message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that as we sing together, we'll sing with one voice, and that message and that voice is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as we pray together, we pray to one who has been crucified, who is now alive and at His Father's right hand, alive forevermore. It's Him who we've come to see. It's Him who we've come to serve. And I'm looking forward to seeing Him in His courts all this weekend. At this time, I'd like to ask Brother Sonny Huckabee, if he would, to lead us to a throne of grace. And Brother Sonny, not just for this service, but pray for me with us throughout this weekend, if you would.
Father, we bow before Thee, thanking Thee, O Lord, for the opportunity once again to be in this meeting, this place. We have looked forward to it, O Lord, and pray that it might be, that we could once again assemble with the saints here. We appreciate each one, each handshake, each embrace, each smile. We're thankful that we all come for one reason, as our pastor has said, pray, Father, that this would be but a beginning of the services this weekend, through the weekend. We know for that to be the case, O Lord, it must only be through Thy Spirit, through Thy mercy. Thou dost not give us what we deserve, O Lord, but through Thy mercy and through Thy tenderness, Thou would see fit to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we're not able to withstand. Lord, we know Thou art able. The doubt we have is within ourselves. O Lord, allow us to remove that doubt and only look to Thee, O Lord, that each minister might feel the liberty of their calling. Bring those things that they have studied and pondered, O Lord. Perhaps even new things that they have thought about since arriving here. That whatever the case it is, O Lord, may it be seasoned by Thee. May it be beneficial to us that we might, with listening ears, O Lord, be able to hear and to learn. And they'd be more encouraged, O Lord, to walk through this old life of sin and sorrow. Our hopes are not in this life. Our hopes are not in the politics of the day. Our hope is not in the catastrophes that seem to be rising about us over and over again. Our hope, O Lord, is for that little city set upon the hill. Where by the knowledge of one little man one time, the city was delivered. O Lord, Thou seems little to many. But we cry out with all we know, O Lord, that Thou art our Lord. Thou art our conqueror. Thou art our King. Thou art the captain of our salvation. Thou art, O Lord, all that we need and all we desire. Help us, O Lord, to draw closer unto Thee, we pray. Forgive us, O Lord, when we fail Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Again, we thank you all for being here and welcome you to this meeting. The arrangements this evening are for Elder James Conley to go first. He's going to be followed by Brother Mark Rao. Brother James is the pastor of Union Primitive Baptist Church in Ruth, Mississippi. And Brother Mark is the pastor of First Primitive Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. These men are both very beloved to us and have preached often for us. But you know as well as I do that if they're going to preach tonight, they need a fresh supply of grace. And we need to pray fervently. Lord, bless them with those things that they stand in need of. And as we pray for them, that we pray for one another, we as ministers do not know what the Lord's people stand in need of. But I'm thankful that He understands. And He can reach down into a congregation of a multitude of hearts, with a multitude of cares, and a multitude of questions, and a multitude of sorrows. And in just a few words, all those things are gone. Just like that. Such is the power of the gospel. And we pray for that this evening. We can go on our way rejoicing, saying truly, it's been good to have been here this evening. For the days that you would lead us to the throne of grace.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come to this place. We have already felt Thy Spirit for that. We are so grateful. If you would abide with us all the more, Lord, we would be so happy. Father, it's good to get away from this world and get into Thy kingdom where all is peace and love. It's good to be with our best friends and our kindred. It's good to be in Thy house. It's good to sit at Thy table. It's good to eat of the bread of life and to drink that water, Lord, that Thou provides. We don't thirst anymore, Lord, because we know that You've died for our sins and has won eternal victory for us through Thy Son. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the Primitive Baptist Church. We're just so thankful and grateful. We can't believe it sometimes that we're actually blessed to attend and to be a part of this wonderful fellowship that Thou has created and placed here on the earth. It would be a sad, sad life without it, even though we know heaven would be our home all the same. But yet, Lord, it's good to know and have that earnest of our inheritance right now. We pray that Thou would bless these two men to preach that earnest in Thy glory. Lord, we pray that we would have an ear to listen to and to attend to it. And we pray that we would press on into that kingdom and take it by force as Thou hast blessed us to have it. And now, dear Lord, we pray that You would bless these two beloved men whom we love so much and have known for many years and highly esteem them. Lord, we esteem them, but we esteem Thy grace all the more. And we esteem Thy liberating mercy, Thy grace that Thou would bless upon them, upon us. As we commend ourselves to Thy keeping and to Thy power, dear Lord, and may all glory and honor be unto Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Indeed, we are thankful to be here with you this evening. We didn't think we were going to be able to come, but a few things worked out this week that fell into place and allowed us to be able to come, and we are truly grateful this opportunity to worship the Lord together with you. And I will say that was a wonderful song service, and I have already enjoyed worshiping with you so much. And I would like to invite everyone in this congregation to come out third week in October to our meeting in Mississippi, because that was wonderful. I've enjoyed the fellowship and singing and enjoy worshiping with you, and we would love to have you all come see us any chance you get. We are thankful for this opportunity. Certainly stand in need of your prayers tonight if we're going to be able to preach God's Word to you, and I ask that you join with me in praying to that end tonight. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Esther, chapter 8. Esther chapter 8, verse 1 says, "On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her." Now, this is towards the end of this book of Esther, and time would fail us to cover the previous seven chapters to tell you what has transpired. But at this time, the nation of the Jews were not living in the Promised Land. They were in captivity, bondage, for 70 years. And I find a great similarity to their captivity to our life here on earth. What can we expect but restore intent? And we are in bondage during this time. And so here they are in captivity, and the Jews have many enemies living in a strange land. And they had a chief enemy who rose up, Haman, to become the king's right-hand man. And he devised means, because of Mordecai and his hatred for him, to destroy his whole nation. And of course, the Lord's providence was in the matter, and Mordecai's advice to Esther rings out to me all the time. Esther 4, verse 14, where he told her, "You're the queen, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." You know, we're living in a time right now, we can't change the past, and we don't know what the future holds. But for such a time as this, you're here. The Lord has a work for you to do for such a time as this, as He did for Esther. Esther, as the queen, certainly points to us as a picture of the bride of Christ, which is what we are, as the Lord's church, the bride of Christ. But by the Lord's providence, the Lord blessed Haman. When he had all this, he even built gallows to hang Mordecai at. You know, the Bible's got a lot of irony in it because, you know, God's not mocked. The Lord is able to thwart any wicked man's efforts. Amen. And Haman actually ended up being hung on the very gallows that he had made for Mordecai. And Mordecai ended up in the place where Haman was. I mean, the Lord is able to do so much more than we can begin to imagine or even ask for. But here we see that God's providence was in the matter, because sometimes I hate not having to sleep at night. That's one of my favorite things, and my best way to get through the day is I had a good night's rest the night before. But on one night, the king could not sleep. And because he couldn't sleep, you know, there's things that will help you with your sleep problem. He got them to read the Chronicles. Now, I don't know where you are at in your chronological Bible reading, but I am in Chronicles right now. And there's a part of that that I can kind of understand how that would make you sleepy. And that was his remedy. But in reading and listening to those Chronicles, you realize that Mordecai had delivered him in the past. He had uncovered a conspiracy to slay King Ahasuerus, and he told Esther, and Esther made that all be sealed in his name. Now, as we get into this, I want you to see Esther is a picture of you, and Mordecai is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we've come tonight in Jesus' name. We should do whatever we do in Jesus' name. Take the name of Jesus with you. And so here, she sealed this in His name. And I would like for us to think that anything that is good in our life, it needs to be credited to Jesus' name. Jesus is the one, the source of every good gift and every perfect gift that we have in this life. And all blessings proceed from Him. But here we see that He heard that, and that's when God's divine providence was seen at work. as Haman began to fall and eventually was cast out and put to death. Well, at this point here in Esther chapter 8, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman to Esther. Gave it to Esther. You know, sometimes the Lord blesses great providence to be jumped into our lap. And what do we do with it? Well, what ended up happening with Haman's lot? It was given to Mordecai. I'll tell you, when the Lord blesses us with things that come into our lap, that's where it belongs. It belongs in the Lord's hands. And give it to the Lord. Mordecai then came before the king. Mordecai came before the king. Why? For Esther had told what he was to her. Now, I will just put a little plug for the King James Bible, because if you go read the NIV, it would say here, Esther told what relation he was to her. I'm going to tell you, it was more than some relation that Mordecai was to her. He certainly was her uncle or cousin, or that doesn't even really matter. He raised her as his own daughter. He provided for her, he cared for her, he guided her, he advised her, and he was all of this to her. He was this father figure to her. But tonight, for a little while, the Lord be our helper. I'd like for us to consider what Jesus is to us. And not just, you know, she said what he was to her, and she said it to the king. But this is something that we should in turn speak about, what Jesus is to us. You know, we should not be ashamed of Jesus. We should not be ashamed of his cause. We should not be ashamed of his gospel. This is something that we should readily speak of, what Jesus is to us. Well, what is he to us? I'd like to start tonight in Isaiah chapter 54, as it declares something very important that takes us all the way back to before the world began. Here in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, it says, "For thy maker," now that's a capital M, "thy maker," thy creator, we're talking about God. "Thy maker is what? Thine husband." This is what he is to us. He is our husband. And this relationship of marriage took place before the world began in that everlasting covenant. We were already his before we ever came into this world. Before the church was ever established, when Jesus was here on the earth, we were already his. He was our husband and we are his bride. And that will be manifested. We certainly enjoyed Elder Dan Bryant preaching on our Zoom service last night. It'll be manifested. He went to Ephesians 5. When he shall present his wife, the glorious bride, without spot or without wrinkle. We'll see that one day, and we look forward to that day. But this takes us all the way back to before the world began, that our Maker is our husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and here's something else that he is, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Now this is who we're talking about. The God of the whole earth. You know, I'm not necessarily concerned about what government is in power, because above that government is the God of the whole earth, and he is your husband. He is your husband, and he is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That is what he is to us. He is our husband. You know, as our husband, he becomes responsible for whatever happens to us, doesn't he? He becomes responsible to take care of any problem or trial or whatever comes upon us. It is now his responsibility by that everlasting covenant that he has promised. And because of that, there was something very difficult, very bad that happened to us, and that is sin. That's the worst kind of thing that could have happened to us. Sin came into the world and affected all of us. We all carry with us this sin nature that must be addressed if we're ever to live in glory with him some sweet day. And so therefore, he's not just our husband. He became our Savior. He is our Savior because there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ, which means Savior. He came and he saved us from our sins. As Brother Sonny prayed, he is the captain of our salvation. That's what he is to us. He is our Savior. He is the captain of our salvation. He has saved us from our sins. We'll tell you, that's the best news that the gospel can give to the child of God.
Right.
Your sins have been taken away by your husband,
Amen.
By your maker, your redeemer, your, the Holy One of Israel.
Yeah.
Your sins have been purged by himself, by Jesus Christ, and no help from anyone else. He purged our sins. That's what Hebrews 1 verse 3 says. He looked and there was none to help. And so therefore, he did it all by himself. His own arm brought salvation to him. And so we see what he is to us. He is our husband. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. I love that word, Redeemer. The end of the 19th Psalm, he says, he is our strength and he is our Redeemer. That word, Redeemer, tells us that he didn't just come and purchased us. He did that. But that word redemption implies prior ownership, prior relationship. And if he came into this world to make salvation possible, then he saved, he made salvation available. And if you can accept that, then you'll be a part of that. You've ignored this whole word redeemer and what it's all about. Redemption comes with prior ownership. Psalm 111 verse 9 says, he sent redemption unto his people. He, holy and reverend is his name. And so he is our Savior. He is our husband. He is our Redeemer, the captain of our salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find something else that he is. You know, Job of old, he was concerned that he saw no daysman between him and God. He wanted a daysman, someone who could lay his hand on God and him at the same time. He didn't see that daysman. But 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I want us to see tonight that Jesus is our mediator between God and men. I'll tell you why that's so important. As he came to this world and he took upon him flesh, and in all points he behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That's another thing he is just, he's our brother. And he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And we shouldn't be ashamed to call him brethren either. But he came and he became a man. God was manifest in the flesh, as it says. And he did. He was in all points made like unto us. And he suffered every temptation that you and I have gone through, yet without sin. And he became an example to us.
Amen.
Our husband, our maker, our redeemer, our savior is also our example. And he went through death. You know, we sang tonight about death. Why do we fear death? Why do we cling to this clay? When we leave this world, we go to our husbands. We go to our everlasting home. Why would we desire to stay away from that? I tell you, we should be like the Apostle Paul. We are in a strait betwixt two. To depart and be with Christ is far better. It's far better than what we have here today. Oh, but to remain is needful for us. I'm glad you're all here. I'm glad you all had departed and went with Christ. I want you here. I enjoy being with you and worshiping with you. But we're in that strait betwixt two. But he says he is our mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He can lay his hand on us both.
Amen.
And he did do that in saving us from our sins. Mediator carries with it the idea of means. The means for your salvation is Jesus Christ. That plus nothing.
Amen.
Nothing needs to be added to that because he is perfect and his work is perfect. Why wouldn't anything need to be added to that or taken from that? Here we have our mediator between God and man. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a high priest. And he would intercede to God on the people's behalf. And they would also have prophets that would come to intercede with the people on God's behalf. So I'm telling you, Jesus is both of that and more. He is the prophet that came, that Moses prophesied would come. A prophet shall the Lord raise up like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken. Oh, and I encourage you, dear child of God, to hearken to him.
Okay.
Listen to him and what he has to say. But he's also your high priest. And he did this. This is something that came, I suppose, with that eternal covenant. He became our high priest forever.
Right.
That's what it says in Psalm 110 and then all over Hebrews. that he has sworn and will not repent. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That means he's your priest right now.
Right.
And he'll be your priest in all eternity. And right now, we have such a high priest, according to Hebrews 7, that became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who does what? Ever liveth to make intercession for you as your mediator. He can lay your hand on God and you. He is your mediator between God and man. He is your high priest, interceding on your behalf, but he is also your prophet. He speaks to you. He speaks to you from the Word of God, and he uses men to preach his gospel to his sheep. I tell you, when we think about what Jesus is, he, as our prophet, he is also a priest, and he's our king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, he's declared in the Bible to be, I don't love the situation, but I love the words. Pontius Pilate revealed Jesus to them, dressed in that glorious robe, and said, "Behold your king. Behold your king." They didn't like that. But I tell you, we should like that.
Amen.
That is our, he is our king. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is king. You know, he was on the cross, Pilate put King of the Jews. This is Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. They didn't like that. I tell you, we are Jews inwardly. He's our king.
Amen.
Psalm 24 says, open the everlasting doors. Be ye lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I tell you, we look forward to a day when we'll experience that glory on the inside, on the outside, and he's the King of glory.
Amen.
He is our king. I 2 weeks ago at Chambers Creek, Brother Mark Richards taught us about John 13, where he says, "I am your Lord and Master." Those two mean two different things. Lord means your ruler. Master means your teacher. I'm going to tell you, we need to see him as that.
Amen.
What is Jesus to us? He's our Lord. He's our Master. He is our Master because he teaches us things. He's our Lord because he rules over us. But if we're going to acknowledge him as that, we need to act like him.
Amen. Yeah.
We need to listen to what he has to say. He teaches us, but he also has authority over us,
Amen.
And we should listen. He, what is he to us? Well, I'll tell you, as you consider this, there is a text over in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, that a question was asked, and this book is so interesting for all the many different conversations that take place in this book. But in Song of Solomon chapter 5, we see a conversation taking place between Solomon's Shulamite, the beloved, who's a picture of the church, and the daughters of Jerusalem, who I see as people who are maybe not a part of the visible church yet, but they're interested. Oh, and what a wonderful conversations take place between the bride and the daughters of Jerusalem. But she says this in Song of Solomon 5, verse 8, "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved." You know that word beloved, what a wonderful word that is. Your beloved is someone whom you love in such a special way. And saying, you know, Paul would say this when he write his letters. He talked about his brethren and he called them his beloved. That's a very endearing term. It's a very close term, a term filled with love and expression. But she says, "If you find my beloved," I hope tonight that Jesus, he's all these things that we've said. He is your maker. He's your redeemer. He is your husband. He is your captain of your salvation. He's your mediator. He's your high priest. He's your prophet, priest, and king, Lord, and master. He's all these things. But I trust on a very personal level. You have a close connection and fellowship with your Savior. He's your beloved. "If you find my beloved," she says, "that you tell him, I am sick of love." Now, my understanding of that word, you know, when I say I'm sick of something, that means I'm tired of it and I've had enough of it. I'd encourage you not to think of that when you read this. You know, people sometimes get sick of love, I guess, but this is expressing that she's love sick. Have you ever, if you go back, if you're older, or maybe you're going through this right now, and you have someone who's very special to you, who you've just started that talking and the relationship, and they've become very prominent on your mind. You think about them all the time. They're on your mind and your heart all the time. And when you're not with them, you're thinking about them. I see her expressing that she's lovesick in this way. She's sick of being apart from her love. Is that not a description of the child of God while they walk here on this earth? Aren't we sick of being apart from our Savior? That's what makes these meetings so special. It's because now we have a time to commune with our Savior, with our husband, Jesus Christ. But the question is asked in verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. You know, church, you are the fairest among women. Now, I don't want to miss this expression. You are the fair. This is it. This is the best. The church is the fairest. You are beautiful because God made you that way. You are not. You are beautiful on the inside because Jesus dwells in your heart. What is your beloved among more than someone else's? Can we answer that question? Well, what is Jesus more than Muhammad, or I might be killed for that, but, or someone else? Well, what is he more than all these other things that I'm interested in and that occupy my time? Why should I devote so much time and attention to this Jesus who you cling to so closely? But thou dost so charge us. And she begins a description of him that time fails us to really delve into the depths of this. We'll start at the first one. She says in verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy. White and ruddy. White and red. You know, white is a picture of holiness, purity, and I'm just going to say deity, divinity, God. When we appear in the presence of God, we will be dressed in spotless white. Though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be white like wool, white as snow, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. White is a picture of purity. But she also says ruddy, red. You know, red is a picture of man, picture of blood. You know, what should be so precious to us tonight is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf. But this indicates Christ's deity, divinity, and his humanity. Adam was made in this world. He is made out of red clay. Red is a picture of man. He is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. You give me 10,000, and he's the chief. Now, I don't think that number's literal. I think that just means he's the best of whatever group of number you can find. There's none like him. Amen. I love what God said in Isaiah 46. There is none like me. And he's right. There's none like him. He is the chiefest among 10,000. He is the best. He is the supreme. There is none like him. I'll tell you, when it comes to Jesus Christ, there's none like him. Amen. There's no man on earth or woman who has ever loved you as much as Jesus has. Amen. There's no man or woman on earth who has done as much for you as Jesus has. Amen. I'll tell you, you can't find anyone on earth who's done more for you than him.
Amen.
Jesus is the chiefest among 10,000. Oh, and the rest of this description is so wonderful, time fails us. We're going to skip down to the last verse, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. There is nothing about him that's not lovely.
Amen.
And then she says, this is my beloved, and this is my friend.
Amen.
O daughters of Jerusalem, what is Jesus to you? He's your friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend who'll be there when maybe no one else is. He's a friend that loveth at all times. In the good times and in the bad, he is your friend. A friend sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, as iron sharpens iron. You know, your countenance gets sharper when you smile. Now, there's a lot that can be said about that, but the point is, a friend cheers you up, lifts your spirits. And how gloomy, how sad a condition we are in, we're not in the presence of our friend, Jesus Christ. What is he to us? He's our friend. A friend in all times. You know, here in the church and online. David said in Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, a shepherd is a leader of sheep, guides them, guards them, protects them. He's described as the good shepherd because he gives his life for the sheep, John 10. He's also called the great shepherd. He's also called the chief shepherd because there are many that the Lord has sent to guide his sheep along. We are just under shepherds of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But I love that personal term, the Lord is my shepherd. Mike, he makes it personal. Is he that to you, dear child of God? Are you following his leadership? If you're here on Thursday night at the camp meet, I believe you are. I believe the Lord is your shepherd. But we should own him as that. We should follow where he leads. We should do as he says do. He should everything he says to do, whether we understand it or not, we should follow. The Lord is my shepherd. Time fails us to look at all the things that the Lord is to us, but I'm going to go to Colossians 3 and close here because you got to close somewhere. You have all driven a long way or flown here. Or you've traveled here, and you got to be tired. And it's up to Brother Mark. What time do you go to bed? That's not on me. I'm going to do my part. Let Brother Mark do the rest. But there, in so many ways, Jesus is all these things to us. In Colossians 3, it's hard to really jump into this, but I'm going to go right to the fourth verse. It says, when Christ, who is our life. That covers it all, doesn't it? Is there anything not covered in life? He is our everything. What is he in us? He's everything. There's nothing about us that he is not. He is our life. You know, the wonderful teaching in 1 John chapter 5 where it talks about, you know, the mystery and all the witnessing and the testifying that God did, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. It was all about that God, in verse 11, 1 John 5, has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He is our eternal life. He dwells in your heart. He is our life. When Christ, who is our life, he's everything to us, shall appear.
Right.
I'm looking forward to a day when he is going to appear. The one who has done so much for us, the one this world would have nothing to do with. But you know, sometimes the Lord puts you in a position like Esther, a position where you are now in a position of influence. What do you do with that influence? You turn it over to the one who is everything to you, like she did to Mordecai. Because one day we're going to go to heaven, and just like Mordecai became Ahasuerus' right-hand man, we're going to see with our own eyes Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Just like Joseph was to Pharaoh in Egypt, we're going to see with our own eyes what Jesus really is, though we may see glimpses of him right now. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, because he will, one day he will appear, and we will see him as all the dead in Christ arise out of the grave, and we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? The one who's our Savior, our husband, our friend, our Redeemer, our Mediator. We will see him and be with him for all eternity. We'll appear, he says, with him in glory. That's what your future is. No matter what's going on right now, no matter what has happened in the past, this is how the story ends. And if you know how the story ends, doesn't that make it so much easier as we go along life's pathway toward that ending so that we would be like Paul and say, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. I thank you for your good attention.
Amen.